And today's message is entitled Jesus, Image, and Gender. You know, sin always has unintended consequences, doesn't it? Reminds me of a young man in Seattle who was trying to steal gasoline from a motorhome. And he took that siphon, he put it into the tank, something had happened. It was so bad that later the owner of the motorhome found the guy, the young man, just peeled over, and he was holding his stomach. Turns out that he put the siphon into the wrong tank. It was the sewage instead of the gasoline. The owner decided not to press charges. But sin does have unintended consequences, and whenever we choose to sin, we choose misery. And what we're going to find out is that God creates a world without sin. And God creates a world in perfect order, and everything is good, and there is joy, and there is human flourishing. And that's our desire. We want to be like Jesus Christ so that we can bring glory to God and flourishing to the human race. But whenever we change anything in the order of God's creation, then we diminish the image of God in us. And we halt any kind of human flourishing, and we begin investing in human misery. There's a lot going on in the news today about gender. Gender blender clinics they have. They don't call them that, but they shouldn't be dignified to even call them a clinic. It's a butcher house. It's a carving place. And what is happening today is as people rebel against the order of God's creation, they have confusion. And in that confusion, instead of bringing truth and light and hope to our young people, their solution is to carve them up and to create something that they have no power to create. God, in the beginning, created man. Male and female, he created them. This is not rocket science. And I don't think this should be a controversial subject, but in our generation and in our culture it is. There are only two sexes. There are only two genders. So I can imagine I'm a man. God made me a man. I can imagine that I'm a woman. I can imagine I'm an elephant. But that doesn't, I can imagine I'm a hamburger. Okay? It doesn't make me a hamburger, okay? And if I said to the doctor, please make me a hamburger, please put me through the meat grinder. If they put me through the meat grinder, that would be abuse and murder. Wouldn't you agree? So we need as believers to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, not with looking down on people, condescension, but with meekness and with reverence. And so we have the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. He is the original architect of the universe. He's the original designer of the human body. And we need to give him glory today. We need to give him glory, for he has done all things well. At the end of the creation account, on day six, after he makes man male and female, he says, It is very good. It is very good that we have male and female. It is very good that we have a complementary design for humanity. It is very good the way that God made marriage. It is very good that he made marriage between a man and a woman, one man, one woman, for life, till death parts you. It is very good that he says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, right? And have dominion over the earth. It is very good that we have children. Can I get an amen? It is very good, Kristen, if you can hear me, that we have grandchildren. It is very good. And great grandchildren. It's very good, Bill. It's very good. When we go against God's good design, it's very bad. When we go against God's good design, it's like that young man who thought he was getting something. He thought he was going to get some gas for his car, but he got some sewage in his stomach. And that's what's happening with our culture today. It's going to pot. And no one can help them, to be very honest. Because one fallen head cannot instruct another fallen head into the light. The only hope for humanity is Jesus, and I'm so sorry, but he's chosen weak people like us. He's only chosen the weak and the foolish, and if he's called any wise and any mighty, he has to crush them to the dust before he can use them. So this is what God has chosen so that he may get all the glory. So always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. And right now, we are living in a very broken world with broken people, and you're going to come in your lifetime, and many of you already have, to people who are confused about their sexuality, they're confused about their gender, they're confused just with irrational thoughts going through their mind. You see, when we chose sin, we chose to be under the authority of a psychopath. So we're going to have great torment in the mind of people who don't know Christ, and even people who are coming out of that who do know Christ, but who are still suffering the trauma of the unrenewed mind. And they need to get to know the Lord and renew their mind and have their neural pathways repaved with the truth and with joy and with Jesus. So I want to prepare you today in this message to be a worker for God, to go out there into the highways and the byways and compel them to come and not be afraid. We don't need professionals. God, we do need professionals, but we don't need professionals in this sense. We need the gospel, okay? We need the gospel. We don't need to send people out to this person or that person with their professional idea. They may need medical help. They may need all of those things. But most of all, the greatest need of man is something, the greatest psychological, psyche means soul. What is the greatest need of the soul? It's Jesus. The reason that people are so confused today is because they've disconnected their soul from God. And they're listening to their own thoughts. Instead, they need to be listening to the heart of God in the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, breathing life into their soul, right? Instead, they have the confusion and the poisonous breath of Satan in their own flesh, making them rot slowly as they enter into the gates of eternal hell. And so instead of that, we need to bring hope, amen? Now the pastors and the elders and the deacons and the leaders are not the only ones that are to be doing the work of ministry. We're going to find in the book of Genesis that God calls mankind to work. That's another order of God's creation before the fall. Work is not a curse. Don't worry about what you're thinking on Wednesday afternoon and your boss has just yelled at you. No, that's all a result of the fall. Work is a blessing. Work is a blessing. And we need to do the work of the ministry, all of us. You're all ministers of God. You all have gifts. And to tell you the truth, you're not going to be happy unless you're utilizing them continually. So I want to jump into this passage. And it's just a few verses, but there's so much truth here. I want us to remember this, that as Christians, we are called to shine the light of God's original design into our dark, broken world. God has made humanity with only two genders. And what are they, saints? Male and female. Our culture's gender confusion can be cured through repentance and a restoration of the mind by the light of God's word of truth by his Holy Spirit. Living according to God's design and order allows all people to flourish. I heard the story about someone in our congregation in which there was a three-year-old living across the street from them with the parents. And the parents were calling this child, I believe it was a boy, they were calling him a girl. And maybe I got that wrong. Is that right? Okay. These dear people in our congregation couldn't keep their mouth shut. They wanted to tell the truth. And it wasn't in any kind of condemning way. They wanted to tell the truth. And unfortunately, they lost that neighbor as a friend. But you know what? We have to tell the truth because it is wickedly unmerciful not to warn people of God's justice that is coming. It is wickedly selfish to preserve a friendship while the other person is going to be damned to hell. And you could give them the antidote to their rebellion. And so it is better to give that antidote. It is so much more merciful to tell the truth, to shine the light, even if you have to lose a friendship. It may only be for a little while, because when you give the truth, it's like a seed that is planted into some soil. And what happens? It germinates, and it receives the good nurturing of the soil and the water, and then suddenly life begins to sprout up. And when life sprouts up in an enemy of God, that which was your enemy at one time now becomes your friend. So don't be afraid to pierce the soil of the hearts of those around you with the seed of truth. Even if they initially reject you, they often will come and receive the Lord, and then they will receive you. So don't be afraid of that. So we need to shine the light of Genesis chapter 1 into our culture, and it's so basic. God gave us the bounds of our habitation, the rules for our society, because he designed us and he knows how we should live. The first thing that we see in this passage is that we were made in God's image. The Bible says that as those made in God's image, we have wisdom from above. It's pure, it's peaceable, it's easy to listen to. We have reason. We're made in God's image. But wisdom that is not from above, it says, is earthly, it's beastly, it's instinctual. It's unspiritual. It's not concerned about spiritual things in eternity. It's only concerned about here and now. It's animalistic and it's demonic. And so we are made in God's image. When we reject God's image and his wisdom, when we deny the things that are presented here, then we become animalistic, instinctual, apart from the transcendental reason and logic and intelligence that he's given to us, and we, as Romans 1 describes, become as brute beasts. We become, instead of like the Creator, we become what we worship, we become like the beasts, or like those who just want to please themselves. That's all that the animal kingdom does. They live on instinct, not on intellect, and not on wisdom, and not on truth. The more we choose sin, the less human. We're dehumanized. And the more suffering and misery is incurred. So what does God say here? He says, let us make man. And then he uses an interesting pronoun, right? He says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Now, there are many ideas of what the plural pronoun could be. And most often it is used in a majestic format, but we already see, it could be the angels. Maybe he's created the angels and he's saying, let us make man in our image. Some have proposed that. Others propose that he's talking about all creation and putting that in the plural pronoun. But none of those really holds up with the text. And where do we get our understanding of what the Bible means? Not by bringing into it what we think it means, but in order to understand a text, you have to look at its context, right? You always look at what is around the text and what happens in the very beginning. God speaks, and then his spirit is hovering. So now you already have a place to use the plural pronoun. You have God the Father, you have God the Holy Spirit, and you know that in John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is present, and that it's through Christ that he creates all things. In fact, it says in Ephesians 1 that God the Father chose us in Christ, what? Before he created the world, before the foundation of the world, before creation. And that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us before any of this was created to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And of course, that the gospel went forth, we believed it, and we were sealed with the same Holy Spirit that hovered over the earth. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So God is telling us in the very beginning that the place is not the main thing. It's what God's doing that's the main thing. He's creating a place for worship. He's got a Trinitarian continuum. He's outside of time, and you've got time, and you've got space, and you've got place. That's the triune continuum that we live on, created by the triune God. And you cannot have time without space. You need a when if you have a where. You need time, space, and place in order to have anything existing, right? They all have to come in all at the same time. And they're created by a God who is absolutely separate from all of that. He's outside of that continuum, right? Because he's sovereign, and we are not. Everything within the continuum is absolutely dependent on the one who's outside of the continuum. And so this triune God plans our salvation. In the councils of the Trinity, we see that God plans it. Jesus is presenting himself to pay for it as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and the Holy Spirit is ready to apply it and to put the seal of ownership on those that will live on this place that God has created. And we are made in the image of the triune God. We're made in his likeness. And so man in his nature, his person, his personality, in his moral and spiritual capacities, in his motions, in his intellect, his conscience, and his will, stands apart from animals, from all other creatures, because no other creature is made in the image of God. Man is made in the image of God, in the image of the triune God. So we hear the echoes of the Trinity. He says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. What does the image of man mean? Well, it means that man is a mirror of God. The word selem, image, means reflection or replica. Not the same thing, but a model. Man exists essentially to reflect and display God's glory, God's authority, God's beauty. You ever been to a wax museum? I haven't, but it's really interesting to see those who have. I've seen a video of people who walk into a wax museum, and it is so creepy because it looks so real. And sometimes people will take pictures, you know, with the wax model. And people will think that they're with that, whatever famous person historically or in culture or whatever. And they'll say, what in the world? How are you with Arnold Schwarzenegger or whatever it is? You know, but it's a model. It's not the same thing, but it reflects who that person is. And that is what we're to do with God. We're to reflect his beauty, his glory, his love, his holiness. But there is also a sense of representation. Because remember, we can't take our context and put it in the Bible. We have to take the Bible's context. We have to go to the time where the people lived at that time. We have to understand their culture. We have to understand what they were thinking, what they would have imagined and seen at that time. Because that is the time and the context where we can really understand what God is saying. So we have to first understand the original context of the Bible before we can understand what it even means. Something can mean something completely different today than what it meant back then. And so back then, in order to mark territory, you know, when we get to Illinois, it says, welcome to Illinois, land of Lincoln, right? So, you know, Lincoln was the most famous son of Illinois. You got Reagan as well, but I mean Lincoln, land of Lincoln, right? And in the ancient world, if you were to enter, let's say, into Babylon, and you were to come into the borders and the boundaries of Babylon, during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, you would likely see a statue. In fact, he asked for all people everywhere to bow to his statue, right? And so these were very common things, and they represented the person and their authority. So when God says, let us create man and let man have dominion, that is, be a good image bearer of my authority. It's not our dominion. We have dominion and authority because it's been stewarded to us. We're managers of God's authority and dominion, right? There's nothing that we have that we invented. Everything that we have is a gift. And so we mirror God's image. And the more we mirror God's image, then flourishing takes place on the earth. There is a Christocentric focus in this word image, because ultimately in the New Testament, when we're called to come back to God's image, after Adam has destroyed the image of God, it's not obliterated, but he's definitely damaged it. Man still has a conscience, and there's still common grace. There's still good philanthropy that takes place in wicked sinners. Wicked, rebellious people can sometimes be the nicest people, right? So the image of God is not utterly destroyed. We're not utterly depraved. We're just totally depraved. That means every part of us has been touched by depravity, right? But we're not as bad as we can be. We're not all psychopaths. Or else we'd be dead in an hour, right? If we were all as bad as we could be, there would be no human race. We're not utterly depraved, but we are touched with that depravity. And in the New Testament, when God calls us back to the image of God, who does he call us to? What image are we to be portraying? Paul affirms that Christ is the image, that likeness of the invisible God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, Hebrews says. And that we as believers, when we come back to be restored into that image that was so damaged, that we are called to be conformed to the image of his dear Son, Romans 8:29. Well, what exactly does it mean to be made in God's image and to live out the image of God? Well, it means to live out God, what God is like in the mind, his mental likeness. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Renewed, as Colossians says, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so the way we become renewed in our minds is to think God's thoughts after him, to always be allowing God's word to be our bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The more I read God's word and I reflect on the word in my heart and let the Spirit touch my heart, and I don't just read the word, but the word reads me and grips me and circumcises my heart over and over again. It is that process of seeing the glory of Christ and being changed into his image from one level of glory to the next. And so this is what we are to be. We're to be thinking like God thinks. Don't have stinking thinking. Where do you get stinking thinking? Where do you get it? Where are some places that you can get some stinking thinking? Well, you can go to public school and get some stinking thinking. Do you know there was some elections yesterday for school boards? And there's a district right here. Schaumburg's a part of it. It's one of the districts that has been targeted by those who want to change our culture. And a lot of believers from this area went out and voted for the school district. Why? Because we want to have all the people in this area have the blessing of a renewed mind and not have stinking thinking in our public schools, right? Now, regardless of whether we win or lose that battle, the battle is not in the school. Ultimately, the battle is in the home, right? So what you teach, and that you do have children, and that you raise those children to think like Jesus, that's how we can truly flourish on the earth in God's mental likeness. And what about his moral likeness? What does it say? All have sinned and what? Fallen short of God's glory, his image. So there is a moral likeness. In other words, one of the greatest evidences for God is not only the transcendental laws of science, but the transcendental laws of logic. Did you know that the earth is on a 23-degree tilt? If it wasn't on a 23-degree tilt, the oceans would just flood. We'd have tsunamis everywhere. Okay. The distance between the sun and the earth, and then the moon, and then the gravitational pull is exactly where it should be. If it was inches different, we would either burn up or freeze. But that's the transcendental. The transcendental means you can't put it in a laboratory necessarily and test it. It's a theory, but everything proves it true, right? It's not tangible. It's intangible. It's transcendental. And one of the transcendental arguments for God, one of the most convincing, is the transcendental laws of logic. And within that whole area is morality. And if you look and listen to intelligent atheists, they will tell you at the end of the day that they don't believe in God. Sam Harris is one of those. He says, I don't believe in God. But this is what he says. I like to live as if God exists. He's borrowing from Christian theism. He's borrowing from our worldview. Why? Because human flourishing occurs when you believe God. And even if you don't, if you say you don't believe in God and you rebel against him in your heart of hearts, you know, Romans chapter 1 says, they know God in their heart through the creation and through the conscience. They are going to choose to live from the Christian theistic worldview because atheism is insanity. To say that there is no morality, if you were consistent with that, you would. If you were hungry, you would just go to the store and murder the clerk and take whatever you wanted. Because that is the essence. If there is no morality, then nothing matters. And there's no purpose. You're just an animal. And the only thing that you should do is please yourself. And you become beastly and ugly, and you cannot flourish that way. You can only flourish from a Christian theistic worldview. That is, you know the living God. Your heart is pierced by him because that's who made you. You're made in his moral likeness and his spiritual likeness. We are made to worship, aren't we? We are dependent upon him. He is eternal, both directions. We're immortal, but we're not eternal. I wasn't around 10 gazillion years ago. I wasn't around before there was even years. God was around when there wasn't time, when there wasn't years, when there wasn't clocks. God has always existed. He is eternal. I am not eternal. I will live eternally. I am immortal. I will not die. But I did have a creation point. God had no creation point. And so in one sense, I am like God spiritually. I didn't have a beginning. Okay, so that's where I'm not like God. God has never had, I did have a beginning. God did not have a beginning. I will never have an end. I will live forever somewhere. Everyone on this planet will live forever somewhere. And they are desperately searching for fullness. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has placed eternity in man's heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has placed eternity. Eternity. So we cannot be satisfied. It's impossible to be satisfied by something temporal in the human heart. Nothing can satisfy the soul of man. Can never be satisfied until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, until we come to know God. And then we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have peace that passes understanding. We have patience and perseverance and calmness in the midst of trials and difficulties. And where does that come from? It's because we've placed our hope not on that which is not guaranteed, but that which is guaranteed. The one who can never change. The one who, when we trust, he never goes running the other direction. He always carries us through the flood and through the fire. So when you put your trust in him, that's where your peace comes from. That's why Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are those who are sorrowful. Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. How can I be very blessed? Shalom, fully restored is the idea. You know, I don't know what the New Testament word is, but the idea of blessedness is complete restoration, complete wholeness. How can I have that and still be sorrowful? Because I'm sorrowful, like Jesus was, over so much of this earth, this brokenness, this rebellion all around me, this sin. But I'm absolutely founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. And that's where my stability, my joy, my predictability, my self-control and perseverance and godliness come from. They don't come from circumstances. They come from Jesus. So we're made in the spiritual likeness of God. We have a heart not just to be satisfied with the temporal, but we need answers. We need answers to the meaning of life. We need purpose. We're not just animals that want to get fed and sleep and just keep doing the Groundhog's Day thing. You know, one day after another, the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, right? We are those made in the image of God, and we have an eternal purpose and an eternal meaning. But we have mauled God's image. God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. We've sinned through choosing rebellion against God. There's not a man on the earth who does not sin and who does good and never sins. And then we're called deeply to fill that void with for God. And we instead of worshiping God, it says here in Romans 1, 21 through 23, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And today we may not have statues and idols, but we have ideologies that capture our heart and we worship them. I want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and I want to stamp Jesus' name on it. We call that the prosperity gospel, and there's nothing prosperous about it. You're living your best life now, which means this is all you got. There's nothing better than this. Whereas in true believers, our hope is not focused on the temporal, but on the eternal. That if we lie to people and say that they can have it all now, we're preparing them for an eternity in hell. We're saying, don't worry about preparing for eternity with God, you know? What you need is just your desires met right now. And we need to meet more than temporal desires. The gospel meets the eternal desires of man. And so when you meet Jesus, he crowds all of the idols out. He begins to crowd those out through the satisfaction of soul that we have in him. And as we live in God's image, we get meaning and dignity. We get purpose, and we begin to treasure every single human being. Like in our country, we understand this. We even give the worst of criminals the best defense attorneys. Why do we do that? Because everyone is precious, made in the image of God. Even those who have violated God's law, and they may have to be put to death, but they deserve to be treated as someone made in the image of God, even if they've mauled that image. Every human being is precious. And so we have just enough time this morning. We only have 3 hours left. But we have only enough time to really just introduce the idea of gender. I almost never do this, but we're going to have to just introduce it, and I'll give you the rest next week, or maybe in a couple of weeks. But let me just introduce this, and then we'll close. So the Bible says in Genesis 1:27, as we think about the image of God, how did he make us? He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, or him, male and what? Female, he created them. And he created them. It says in 1 Peter that we're heirs together of the grace of life. There is an equality. We're co-heirs. There is an equality in gender, and there is a complementary nature also in gender. And there are distinctions in gender, which we will go through next week. Distinctions including the plumbing. We are different. The chromosomes, right? We are genetically different. Ladies are XX, men are XY, and that's stamped on every single cell of your body. So, in order to change from a male to a female, it would have to be an absolute miracle. You cannot do it with a knife. You cannot. And it is cruelty for everyone you would ever interview. They would have to admit that to go into this thinking that you could actually change someone's gender through a surgery, that would be something that was possible, to present it as possible is one of the cruelest areas of malpractice that we have today in the world, and it ought to be prosecuted to the fullest. And it will be one day, I believe. But this isn't ultimately about solving our cultural problems, all right? How do we solve our cultural problems like gender? Like confusion, people saying that two people of the same gender can get married. That is not marriage. That is not any kind of marriage. What is one of the things that marriages produce is children. Children are an heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing, right? So we're going to go all into that next week, but I want to encourage you as we close, to be the salt, to be the light. You can't wait for Jesus to physically incarnate himself again and move into your neighborhood. He's indwelt you by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in your neighborhood. He just lives inside of you. So Jesus is asking you today, Won't you listen to my voice? You came to me for salvation. That's good. But won't you listen to my voice? Because, you know, those neighbors that you've had next to you and they play their music loud and you call the cops on them because their music's loud. All right, well, that's fine. But listen, you need to love them. You need to deal with their blindness and have compassion on them and not get upset with them because they're blind. They don't know Jesus. And you're not here just to have a good meal tonight. You could have a good meal tonight. Your neighbor could die and go to hell. That's malpractice on our part. We need to give an answer of the hope that is within us with meekness and with reverence. That means we really respect people and we don't have to put them down because of their sin, because that's the pit that you came out of, remember? It wasn't too long ago that you were doing all those things. And now you have the light. Don't boast in your light. You boast in God. You're not better because you have the light. You didn't do anything to get this light. You weren't looking for God. He was looking for you. So give glory to God by giving the gospel that saved you to those who are lost and dying. That's, you know, we need to change the school boards. We need to go to the hospitals and change those boards. There's a lot of radical things that need to be done. But that's all superficial, and it will only be superficial change unless we change the hearts of people. If people don't bow to the majesty and the lordship of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Amen? So let us hope in the Lord. Let's stand together. And we ask, Lord, now that you would work in our hearts. We are ambassadors, ministers of the new covenant. Help us to bring humanity back to where you want them, in your image. They've marred your image. They have demonstrated rebellion, Lord. So now we're asking that we would be those who surrender. And Lord, as we pray, Lord, I know that your people here are tender. And I'm going to ask you all here today, if there's someone on your heart that you could talk to today or this week, maybe on a phone call, and they're heavy on your heart, and maybe you've given up hope, maybe you've forgotten to pray for them for a little while, and you say they need the image of God restored to them, they need Christ, they need salvation. And I'm thinking about this one person or this group of people, and I want to be that minister. I'm willing, Lord, I'm willing to be that ambassador for that person. If that's you, and I can pray for you, would you just raise your hand so that I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. And let me go one step further, and we're going to have a time of prayer as we close and we sing. Is there someone here today? You say, Pastor Matt, I want to go beyond just the spheres here, but God may be calling me to a larger ministry. He's putting it on my heart. Maybe I'm supposed to be a missionary. Maybe I'm supposed to go into full-time Christian service. And maybe some of you young people, you don't have to be 55 to surrender to the Lord. It's much better to surrender when you're little. If that's you today, if you're a young person or you're an older person, you say, God is just calling me. He's calling me, and I feel like there's something more than just my own sphere. I want to go out. I want to go reach the nation. Something's in me that God's calling me maybe to be into full-time Christian service. If God is touching your heart that way, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Thank you so much. Thank you. Praise God. Those are really diligent things. Thank you so much. Thank you. Praise God. Wow. All right. I want to challenge you all to consecrate yourselves. Come and pray. Come and give your life anew and afresh to God. Consecrate yourself among the congregation. And we're going to pray for that. Lord, I pray for these who've raised their hands, whether to reach their own Jerusalem or to go out into the highways and byways, all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. There are some you're tugging them in that direction. And I'm asking for power. I'm asking for confirmation in their hearts. And Lord, we can complain about our culture, or we can go do something to change it. So we ask that you would do it through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.